great to have everybody at BCA here today as we continue our series in maximizing our money, looking at biblical principles for good money management. Before we dive into that, how about a big hand for all the graduates that are graduating this month and next month? How about a big celebration? Woo! There are so many smart people in this room, I can hardly stand it. You got graduates of college and high school and everything, and we just want you to know how much we applaud you and appreciate your great work and diligence. Great job. Well done. Well, you know, everybody's got a thought about money. Have you known that? Everybody's got their own philosophy. So I thought I would go to some of the really, really serious, wise people to get their opinion. And the first one is Jerry Seinfeld. How many know Jerry Seinfeld? Dogs have no money. Isn't that amazing, he says. They're broke their entire lives. You know why dogs have no money? No pockets. How many have ever thought of that before? I bet you I know what his next joke is. Kangaroos have a lot of money. They got deep pockets, all right? Bob Hope said this, and I think there's some truth to this. A bank is a place that will lend you money if you can prove you don't need it. You ever thought about that? That's Bob Hope. Zig Ziglar says, money isn't the most important thing in life, but it's reasonably close to oxygen on the gotta have it scale. And the great theologian Joan Rivers said, people say money is not the key to happiness, but I have found out that with a lot of money, you can make a key. So that's Joan Rivers. Everybody's got an opinion about money. You've got an opinion about money. I've got an opinion about money. But what is God's opinion about money? The Bible says, be wise in God's eyes. What does God say about money? And that's what we've been looking at these last, now, five messages. Week 1, 2, and 3, we talked about 7 principles to live by. And we looked at the story of Joseph in Genesis 41, one of the most powerful passages on money in the entire Bible. And we looked at 7 principles to live by. If you haven't been here for those messages, please go back, dial those in. The PowerPoints are online, the messages are online. Work through those, apply them to your own life, evaluate, emulate Joseph so you can elevate your own biblical stewardship. And then last week we looked at Matthew 25 and the story of the faithful servant, the faithful steward. Are we faithful or unfaithful? That was the question last week. And today we're going to look at 3 absolutes to fight for. The bottom line is this: if we want God's blessings, we must obey God's teachings. We must obey God's teachings. I was reading something here a couple of weeks ago, and I came across a factoid about the war in Ukraine. And this isn't really a political statement at all. It's not a geopolitical statement. It was just kind of a human interest part of the story to me. The average soldier is 40 years of age fighting on the front lines for Ukraine. Way older than what they want. They just passed a law that went from 27 to 25. All 25-year-olds need to be willing to fight in the front line. And the reason why that's so important is because that they believe that this is an existential threat to the existence of Ukraine. If the young don't fight now, there will be no country for them later. To put it in context, in the Revolutionary War, the average age of the soldiers was in the low 20s. And I just got to thinking about that a little bit, applying it to our fight for biblical stewardship. I know a lot of people in their 40s and 50s and 60s who said, if I just would have fought harder in my 20s and 30s to get anchored deep in biblical stewardship, I would be at a much better place. My family trajectory would be at a much better place. Follow the 7. Hold to the 4. Fight for the 3. These principles we're talking about are powerful. I've called this a master class on money, not because I'm the one teaching it, but because these are God's principles. And some of you are experts. That's awesome. Some of you, we've talked about, are learners. You're applying a lot of these principles. But most in a crowd this size, both online, in this worship center, in the chapel, are struggling to apply all of these principles. So we want to aim higher, go deeper, win bigger at biblical stewardship. And today we're going to take a look at these three absolutes to fight for. And the first one is simply this: I must align my heart with the heart of God. Now, some people will let this go in one ear and out the other and say, well, that's really super simple, Rob. Couldn't you come up with something, you know, more intense than that? Well, stop and think about it for a moment. Is my heart aligned with the heart of Almighty God? What's one word that you would come up with that would describe the heart of God? There are a lot of good answers to that, but the one I want us to think about today is generous. God is generous. The Bible says that we are no more like God than when we give. God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus so loved the world that he gave everything to die on the cross for you and me. So as I mentioned all the way through this series, this is not a series about raising money. It's about raising our discipleship. Are we in alignment with God? Or are we not? Generosity is Christian. It's the fruit of our faith. You can be generous and not be a Christian. There are a lot of philanthropists that do amazing, amazing work. But you cannot be a devoted follower of Jesus and not be generous. Think about that very seriously. Do you really believe that? Because if we are going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that means we must be generous. Am I? Are you generous? To be like him is to be generous. A scripture that speaks the opposite of generosity is the one we find in James chapter 5. These are some pretty harsh words. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and the moths have eaten your clothing. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Isn't this encouraging? You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. James is basically saying, this group over here, they're out of alignment. That's a nice way to say it. We need to align our hearts with the heart of God. This is what the opposite looks like. He's blasting away at a hoarding mentality. He's exposing the spiritual poverty of hoarding. And it begs the question, are we generous or not? If you were to look at a scale of hoarding and greeting and generous and giving and sacrificial, where would you put yourself on that scale? If Jesus is a 10 and the most greedy person is a 1, you know, where would you put yourself on that scale? When it comes to your time, your talent, your treasure, when it comes to those things that matter most to you, your time, your money, and your energy, how giving are you? How giving am I? You could argue that this passage in James refers to those other people out there somewhere. But I think the Holy Spirit wants to use scriptures like this to expose us in the areas where we need to be exposed. Where are we not walking in the footsteps of Jesus in generosity? The alignment principle for me is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, a verse we looked at last week. It says, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Is our treasure in the same places God's is? Investing in people, that's what God is all about. For us, investing in the kingdom of God, that's what he wants us to be all about. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. You know, our hearts are wildly selfish. Have you learned that? You know, a little child comes into the world and, you know, they're fighting over toys right away. How many have seen that happen? A wild stallion needs to be broke. I've told this story probably a half a dozen times over the many, many years. But it came to my mind again here this past week. You know, wild stallions need to be broke. When I was in high school, I used to do some farm work on a ranch or two, and, actually owned a horse, believe it or not. And I thought when I was probably about a sophomore in high school that I could break wild horses. Don't laugh. You look at me now and say, what made him think that? But I actually thought I could. I mean, I loved my horse. It went one speed fast, and it was very exciting. I got up on Starfire, a wild thoroughbred, and in a nanosecond, it bucked me so high, I literally went over the moon and saw it and waved at it on my way down. And when I hit the ground, boom, I hit it with a thud. I said, I'm not giving up. I put my foot in the stirrup, swung my leg over, and in a shorter nanosecond, boom! I said, I'm not giving up. I put my boot in the stirrup. I swung my leg. No, I didn't swing my leg around. I got down. I said, my mom didn't have any dumb kids. I'm not doing this. And that is the extent of my horse-breaking career. It lasted about 10 minutes or less. Wild horses need to be broke. My dog, when I first got, needed to be trained and still needs to be trained a little bit. Little children that we bring into our home, we need to mentor and discipline and disciple and train and teach. You know, training is very important. When it comes to our greedy nature, we need to train it. We need to disciple it. We need to discipline it. We need to bend it. We need to bend away from selfishness to selflessness. And that's where giving comes in. That's where tithing, that's where sacrificial offerings come in. Not only of our money, but also of our time and also of our abilities. I think about this often as I lead our church. We want to be a giving church. We want to be a generous church. It would be wonderful to spend all this extra money on adding more staff and doing all sorts of things around the building. But, you know, we live on percentages and margins, and we keep it pretty tight so we can give and support 80 missionaries around the world. And we can give more to launch now, next week, our sixth global church partnership, which happens in Portugal. To have a compassion center where we purchase a building on Broadway and reach out through 30 ministries in our community. Where we do vacation Bible schools for free to a community that desperately needs Jesus. We want to be a generous church. We want to align our heart with the heart of God. God is generous. God is generous. Somebody asked me the other day, you know, we're doing five storm trips, short-term outreach missions trips here in the next 4 months. I mean, just think about it. In the next 4 months, we have five short-term outreach missions trips. We have Vacation Bible School, we have Kids Camp, we have the Summer Bash for the Compassion Center, plus all the other ministries of the church. There's a lot going on the next 4 months. And someone asked me, hey, do you think we really can start another GCP? That's our sixth. Do you think we can handle that as a church? I said, I don't know, but let's give it a try. And if we can't, we can't, but let's tee it high and let it fly and let's go for it. We feel God is calling us to continue to reach out just a little bit more. It was the same question when we thought, you know, do you think we could buy a building on Broadway? You know, the center of the city and the county seat and be a blessing to the whole county and community. Do you think our church alone could do that? Well, I don't know. Let's try it. And certainly God allowed us to do something like that. If all of that isn't enough, five storm trips over the next 4 months, Vacation Bible School and youth camp and the summer bash, assuming that isn't enough, there's something else we want to do on June the 2nd that I want you to pray about. We're calling it a one day's wage to fill our community. This is our Compassion First Sunday, and I want to give you a little time to think and pray about it, because on June the 2nd, we're going to take an offering that I hope and pray blows our mind, to feed the hungry in our community. You know, what's beautiful about a one day's wage is it's somewhat proportional and percentage driven. You know, for those that make a lot, it'll be more. For those that don't make as much, it'll be less. The question is, why should I have enough food when others don't? Why should I have plenty to eat when others don't? You might be here and say, Rob, I can't fit that into my budget. That's okay. Don't feel guilty about it. Don't feel bad about it. This is just a challenge. The only thing I would ask you to do is pray about it, ponder it, see if there's anything you could forego, anything you could do without, any way you could sacrifice to help precious people who don't have enough food to eat. Just pray about it. God will guide you. We've never done something quite like this before, and maybe we'll never do it again. But God has laid this on our heart. One day's wage. Some of you are doing the math right now. What would that be? What does that look like? People are starving. You know, we have this banner right up here in the worship center. It's on the outside of the church as well. It says, live, love, lead like Jesus. You know, these are not just words on a wall because we didn't know what to say. It's the vision statement of our church. How can we live like Jesus? How can we love like Jesus? How can we lead like Jesus? Generosity, that's how you do it. Love and compassion and kindness toward others. That's how you do it. Many like to talk about it. Many like to tweet about it. Friends, we need to be about it. We need to put our money where our mouth is. I was doing a little math the other day, and I thought, you know, this isn't quite driven by a one day's wage, but I know that there's people within our church congregation. We're going to try to raise $50,000 on June the 2nd. There's people in our congregation that could write a check for $10,000 and probably will. There's probably at least a couple people that could write a check for $5,000, $4,000, $2,500, and so forth. Reaching $50,000 isn't a ton compared to what could be done. But really it comes down to each and every one of us thinking and praying about it. Is this something God would have me do? And we want to provide you with that opportunity in all sincerity. I must align my heart with the heart of God. Secondly, I must prioritize my life on blessing other people. I am personally not an audience of one, but I live for an audience of one. Notice the distinction there. I myself am not an audience of one. What I mean by that is life is not just about me. It's not self-centered. It's not egocentric. I live for an audience of one, capital. That's Jesus. I live for an audience of one. I am not an audience of one all by myself. I'm not looking at life to see how can I take care of me. Self-preservation isn't my greatest goal in life. As Christians, it's not our greatest purpose in life. But living our lives to honor and glorify Jesus is our greatest purpose in life. Amen? And so I am not an audience of one, but I live for him. And so how can I better live, love, and lead like Jesus? And one of the ways is to prioritize my life on blessing other people. The blessing principle can be found in verses like Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. The Bible says it's more blessed to, what? Give than to receive. The Bible says we have been blessed to be a blessing. One of my favorite scriptures on generosity is the one found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Macedonian church was very, very poor. But in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says they begged, they pleaded for the opportunity to give to the need in Jerusalem. They gave what they were able, it says here, and even beyond what they are able. That's called sacrificial generous giving. That's grace giving. They gave what they were able and even beyond what they were able. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first to the Lord. See, I think that's where it starts. Lord, I give you my all. You're the owner. I'm the steward. Everything belongs to you. How can I honor you and live for an audience of one? You know, something else about the one day's wage. There are people in our backyard, in our own community, that are starving. I asked our team for some personal stories, and one that was shared with me, and there are many, is there's a gentleman, a vet, who is essentially a shut-in. And he's trying to make it on Social Security, but he can only afford one meal a day. That's it. That's all. And as a compassion center, we're trying to help supplement and help him encourage him individually and personally so he can have enough to eat. About 1 in 11 people are food insecure in Snohomish County. That's almost 10%. Not quite, but close. I must align my heart with the heart of God. I must prioritize my life on blessing others. And thirdly, I must make a difference with the life I have been given. The difference principle, making a difference, to me is found in verses like the one Paul gives us in Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Christ has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul lived his life to serve. He lived his life to make a difference, to make a difference. You remember that great giving scripture we looked at last week? Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. You know, that is something to think about with regard to not only our money, but also our time and our talents. How can we sow generously with regard to our money, our time, and our energy? How can we give generously? Each one of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. How can we give of our time, our energy, and our money cheerfully? God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Last week we talked about the fear of sowing. You know, I kind of said, what is the reason people don't give? Is it greed or fear? I almost wonder if it's fear. It's printed on our money, and God we trust, but do we really trust God enough to obey him? God says give 10%. What if God said give 20%, would we? What if God said give 30%, would we? What if God says give to the one day's wage? What if God says support missions? Will we? Do we really trust God, or are we bound by fear? If I give too much, I won't have enough. Really, as we said last week, our greatest fear should not be sowing too little or too much, but rather sowing too little of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Nobody on their deathbed says, I wished I would have been more greedy. I wish I would have given less. I wish I would have served less. I wish I would have hoarded more. I'm sad I wasn't more selfish. Can you imagine anybody saying that on their deathbed? No. You've read, as I have, the interviews of 90-year-olds who say, if I had life to do all over again, I would have given more. I would have served more. I would have blessed more. I would have cared more for others. I thought back to the many funerals that I've done over the years, and the one thing that is consistent in so many of the funerals, not all of them, but many of them, is when family members or friends get up and they talk about how generous and how selfless and how service-oriented their beloved was. That's what's celebrated. One of the great missionaries to me is the missionary C.T. Studd. Not a household name, but for those of you that are into church history a little bit, C.T. Studd was a marvel in many ways. He graduated from Cambridge, and he went to serve in China with the great missionary Hudson Taylor. In fact, the Cambridge Seven were seven fellow graduates that each took it upon themselves to go somewhere around the world and make a difference. C.T. Studd made his way to China. In 1885, he started to work, and he spent his entire life dedicated in service to the Lord on the mission field. And there are several quotes that he is known for that really tell his story. I want to share a couple of them with you. You'll recognize this first one, many of you will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You heard that before? That's C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He also said this, some wish to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? These weren't just words. This was his life. If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Again, not platitudes. This was the mission of his life. This next one is one that has meant an awful lot to me, has impacted me deeply from the earliest years of my ministry to these days. And it's become a marching order for me as a pastor. The light that shines farthest is the light that shines brightest at home. I have people come to me and say, Rob, why are we doing so much for missions around the world? I mean, we need to spend more here in our own backyard where we're planted. I said, well, Jesus didn't give us that option. We got to do both. Others will say, how come we're doing so much here at home? We need to send it all over overseas. Jesus didn't give us that option. We're doing what the Bible tells us to do. The brighter the light here at BCA Homefront, the more missionaries we can support, the more we can do around the world. The light that shines brightest at home is the light that's going to shine the farthest. Making a difference. C.T. Studd made a difference. The Apostle Paul made a difference. Mother Teresa made a difference. You say, that's a disconnect for me. C.T. Studd, I can't do that. Paul, I can't do that. Mother Teresa, I can't do that. And the beautiful thing is God isn't asking you to be Mother Teresa. He's not asking you to see C.T. Studd. He's not asking you to be the Apostle Paul. He's asking you to be the most generous form of you that you possibly can. A totally consecrated disciple of Jesus Christ. One who is completely sold out to biblical stewardship. Giving generously of your time, your talent, and your resources. There's so much in life that doesn't matter as much as that. And yet that is what we give too little thought and time to. Many of you have read the book, you've seen the movie Schindler's List. You remember the story of Oskar Schindler, who rescued so many Jews in the Holocaust. And toward the end of the movie, toward the end of the book, he tells, you know, with a broken heart, if I could have just saved one more, if I could have just done a little bit more, if I could have given just a little bit more, I could have saved that one, I could have saved those five, I could have saved those 10. How about you today? Howard Dayton, who formed the Crown organization that helps people with biblical finances, tells a story of the Crusades, where the Christian Crusaders brought in some mercenaries who were not converts, and so they had to baptize them before they went into battle. And so what they would do is they would be submerged, but they would hold their sword above the water, not willing to baptize their sword because they wanted to use that to kill people. Kind of an interesting thing to think about. And Howard Dayton makes the connection. He said, sadly, a lot of people baptize every area of their life, but they hold above the water, and then he uses the term their wallet. For us, it would just be finances in general. I wonder if any of us are that way, where we're willing to devote everything to God except this or that or this or that. And maybe one of those this's or that's is our finances. Christ wants 100% of you, friend. He wants 100% of me. He wants all of us. He wants our heart, mind, soul, body, affections, money, everything. All of us. Absolutely all of us. The Bible says, fight for these three things. Align your heart with the heart of God. Prioritize your life on blessing others. And make a difference with the life you have been given. Could you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Lord, in many ways, this series has been a series on calling. We have been called to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. To give our life over to biblical stewardship, time, talent, treasure, testimony. We're to commit our all to you, Lord, every area of our life. And Lord, in this moment right here, at the end of this brief series, we want to just pray and say, Lord, I commit my all to you. Would you pray that in your own heart of hearts, friends? Would you just make a fresh and renewed commitment? Lord, I commit my all to you. I commit my finances to you. I forget my time to you. I submit my energy to you. I commit my all to you, Lord. I want to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Jesus I surrender. If there's an area of your life that is out of alignment, would you just pray about that right now? Lord, I give you my finances, I give you my thoughts, I give you my resentments, I give you my fears, whatever that might be. Would you just commit it all to Christ today? If you've never committed your life to Jesus, that's where it all starts. Would you simply pray in your heart of hearts, Lord, come into my life, forgive me my sins. I want to become a Christ follower. I'm going to live for you. I want to go to heaven one day. Or maybe you've known the Lord in the past, but you strayed and you want to recommit your life to Christ today. Lord, may we honor you with our lives, our time, our talent, our treasure. May you truly be supreme and number one in our lives. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, how many would lift your hand and say, Pastor Rob, in these closing moments, I want to commit or recommit my life to Jesus Christ. Would you just raise your hand and hold it high all over this place? There's nothing more important in all the world than to commit our entire life to Christ. Lord, I commit my life. I recommit my life to you. Lord, you know each and every one of our hearts. You know those things we're grappling with. You know those areas that we want to commit over to you. I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you'll flood our lives. May we sense your Holy Spirit work in us as we seek to live faithfully for you each and every day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.